this week and thankful for those testimonies to give us opportunity to do so. You may be seated. And as I said, we're back in Colossians. You can turn there. We're going to end up in Colossians chapter 3. But go ahead and start, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of review as we've been out of Colossians for a number of weeks. I know we dove in and did the first three verses of chapter, first four verses of chapter 4 as an overall concept for the rest of the book. But as we jump into this very practical, we have these lists of things that Paul says that we should not be involved in. We really need to remember the background of where we've been in Colossians, and so we're going to take a little bit of time to do that in a number of passages before we come back then to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. And appreciate the opportunity yesterday at Heritage Baptist Church for the men's prayer breakfast. It went well. And some of our guys, Bill was with us, and I was able to cover just a brief highlight of all this. And so we're going to get much more detail on this tonight. You're going to see the need for the to put off the old, off with the old, and on with the new. And throughout Colossians, Paul has emphasized that because of Christ's saving work, that believers are no longer alienated and hostile to God as his enemies. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're now new citizens of his kingdom. And as we get to Colossians 3, Paul's going to say we need to act that way. You are new citizens. You're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Act that way. Don't let these sins in your life that he's going to list. With the reminder on that theme, go back to Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Again, Paul has been weaving this throughout the book to bring us to the point where we are in Colossians 3, 5. So Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. So skip down to verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We don't live, praise the Lord. Now, in this world, it may seem like we're in the domain of darkness. And physically, yes, we do live in the domain of darkness right now. But spiritually, folks, we're members of a different kingdom. We're members of the kingdom of light. And so all of these things that were formerly impossible for us to see in our lives, because of what Christ has done for us, and because we have depended for our faith in that, we can know his will. We can know God's word and apply his word to every aspect, every decision of our lives, in all spiritual wisdom, in all understanding. We can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. It is possible, not by anything that we do, but what Christ has accomplished. We're citizens of a new kingdom, and we can bear fruit in every good work. We can increase, strengthen with the power of Christ. And so the point is, there's no excuse to be living as if we still live in the other place. No excuses. Skip ahead, Colossians 1, 21 through 22. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, you were alienated from God, you were hostile to him, you were doing those evil deeds. Well, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He's reconciled you in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Here we have the distinctions between the citizens of darkness and the citizens of the kingdom of light. The citizens of the kingdom of darkness are alienated. They're hostile toward God. They're hostile toward his things. They rebel against that. But those that are of the kingdom of his beloved Son, as we saw in verse 13, we, through, because Jesus has reconciled us to God, we can be holy, we can live our lives in a blameless fashion. Again, not perfect, but with a vibrant testimony and above reproach through what Jesus has done. Look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We receive Christ in faith. We live in faith that he will accomplish his work in us. We can walk pleasing to God through abiding in Jesus Christ. That is possible. And so Paul, as we get again in a few minutes to Colossians 3, as he gives specifics, we need to have this in mind. Yes, this is possible. Yes, we can live this way. Paul's been saying that throughout the book. Colossians 2, 11 through 13. Let's look at that briefly. You'll remember, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. You were in union with his death. You were in union with his life and his resurrection. That enables us to have new life, who raised him from the dead. In verse 13, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. And he enables us to be able to live in the way that he calls us to. One more here, Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? He's saying, you're dead to the things of the world. It's weird. It's like almost like you're trying to be a walking zombie. You know, you're dead to these things. Why would you want to be a zombie when Christ is giving you life? Don't act in this way. You're not a part of the world's kingdom any longer. So don't act this way. All of that to prepare us then for what he says in Colossians 3. So let's go there. And again, remind us of the first four verses. Let's read those. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. All of that background to remind us that Jesus expects us to think on heavenly things. And I kind of changed that old phrase, that old quotation, where people used to say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It's not accurate. You need to be heavenly minded so that you can be earthly good. That's how that works. That's what Paul is reminding us here. So set the things that are above are the things of obedience to Jesus Christ, not on things that are on earth, not in disobedience and rebellion, because you've died. You've died to all that. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden. We abide in him. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And we went through those wonderful truths. All of that, then, to prepare us, then, for our passage tonight. Let's read that together. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And some translations, I think this is accurate, say upon the sons of disobedience. I think that's the better translation. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And Lord, help us as we briefly look at the first part of this passage tonight and continue on in it next week, that we will be reminded again that we should not live in the dirty old clothes of our former life, the old self of the world. That's strange. It's inappropriate. But help us to examine our lives. As we examine our hearts this morning before Christ and his message to the Laodiceans and their church there, let us examine our lives tonight and see if these things have crept in and deal with them and live. Again, have vibrant testimonies of those that will live with Christ forever. We need your help for that, and we ask for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Off with the old and on with the new. And because of the time I planned on this, we're going to talk about off with the old tonight. And then next week we'll go to the second part of the passage there. Paul says, because of our relationship and our the new self that's been renewed by Jesus Christ, we need to put to death, we need to put off things that should not be a part of our life any longer. We must put off the disobedience of the old self. It's not appropriate anymore to be involved in those things. Put off immoral behavior that Paul makes clear God's going to judge. And that even as we mentioned earlier, Rick talked about hell. There are people are going to hell for the very sins that Paul lists here. So it's totally inappropriate for the people of God to have those things in their life. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in here, in you. And it may sound here as we read this that Paul is saying, okay, you guys, you put to death the sin in your life. You deal with it. It's all on you. Jesus saved you. Now do you do the best you can to do that? Okay, but that's not what Paul is saying here, because we, as we just saw earlier, with the faith that we received Christ, with faith we also continue to grow in him. It's our dependence upon Christ. So what he's actually calling us to do is live in the reality of what he already stated in verse 3. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're united with Christ. Live in that reality. And Christ put to death sin. And when you accepted Christ, the sin nature was put to death. Romans makes it clear. So Paul's saying here, live like that. Show testimony. Show evidence of the fact that you're dead to sin. That's what he means when he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The old earthy ways we've died to because of our identification with Christ and his sacrificial death. We must live in light of our union with Jesus that he has accomplished in us. And live out victory over the old self that he accomplished for us. And so these practices of the world are dead. We can live free of their captivity or influence over us. And literally the Greek can be translated here, instead of what is earthly in you, therefore your members that are on the earth. And so the Greek literally conveys that we should not give our bodily members over to these worldly activities any longer. It's inappropriate. One scholar, I like the way he put this, the imperative put to death in this verse must be viewed as a call to respond to and cooperate with the transformative power that is already operative within us. We just have to recognize it and seek Christ's help to live in what the work that he's already done in our lives. We're dead to sin. Live like that. I think we understand that. This is an unfortunate side of the idea of being dead to something. But I've known, unfortunately, situations in the past where friends and even family members, maybe somewhat distant family members, but within the same larger family network, have gotten so angry with something someone else has said in their family. And one instance I'm thinking of particularly was over social media, where one family member It's like a cousin said something about one of their children, and an uncle on the other side of the family said something that wasn't very kind. And that couple got so angry that they literally called him up and said, "We want you to leave us alone. You have no business talking about our kids like that, and you basically are dead to us. We have no relationship with you anymore." It's unfortunate. It's sad when people say things like that. But it is supposed to transmit a very stark message, and that is, we want nothing to do with you any longer. Now, that's horrible and sad when it involves human relationships. Thankfully, I think the Lord worked, and he works through that situation. But folks, really, when it comes to our sin, that's what Paul is saying here. We should look at these sins in our life and say to each of them, "I'm dead to you. I should have no more part with you anymore. I want nothing else to do with you. Doesn't make sense for me to have you in my life anymore." Paul is being very specific on this, and then he gives a specific list of sins that should no longer play a role in believers' lives. This was probably, he could have made a list that could have gone pages, right? This is probably in this list was things that he knew that this church was dealing with and was struggling with. And so he reminds them, don't have these things in your life. And they all kind of focus on the sexual immoral, the outward act in the heart, the inward attitude, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon those that do those things, upon the sons of disobedience, those that are of the worldly kingdom, that revel in their disobedience, regularly practice these things, and abandon. And they're not convicted hardly at all, except when something difficult things happen in their lives because of their wrong choices. But certainly these things should never be named in the life of a believer. And yet we understand that in this evil world, with more and more access to these types of things all the time, we're constantly bombarded, are we not, by this type of thing. Satan is constantly putting this in our face. And so we need to heed these words now more than ever, that Paul says, to make sure that we are pure, because the world does everything it can do to taint us in this area. The sexual immorality, of course, is the very activity outside of marriage. And certainly that shouldn't be named among believers. Unfortunately, sometimes it is. And even sometimes with leadership. The actual act. King David, right? And if it can happen with King David, it can happen, folks, with any of us if we're not careful. Paul says, make sure, be careful not to let that happen. You know, I think we would look at that and say, well, we're covered, we're okay on that. But don't we get tempted sometimes and kind of influenced by people, even coworkers, when they talk about the TV shows that they've been watching lately? I mean, there's more blatant sexual activity in TV shows today than there ever has been. And people get excited about these things and think, oh, this is the best show ever. Have you seen this yet? You can go to Netflix and you can binge watch this for a whole day. You can stay up, waste a whole 24, 48 hours and watch this show. And it's the best show ever. And if you're not careful, you can check that out and find out these very things are involved in that right in front of your face. Doesn't bother people at all, or seem to. But folks, there are Christians that take that advice and watch these very things, these very acts that Paul's saying shouldn't be in our lives, and we'll go to others and talk about how much they enjoyed the show. That's a very practical aspect of our culture today that we should look at and say, if I'm involved in that, I'm living in the things of the old self. That shouldn't be a part of my life. It's not appropriate. The very act, certainly, but then the attitudes as well. That's what the rest of these refer to. Impurity, that is any inward heart attitude, thinking of an immoral nature, that would then lead to passions that stir up strong desires within us for this very type of thing. And then that evil desires that were basically just one step removed from acting on, all of these things can be stirred up within us. And Paul says, you're dead to those things. That's inappropriate. You shouldn't be dabbling in those things any longer. You're a child of the heavenly kingdom of the beloved Son. And he says then in covetousness, which we know in a general sense, probably he is thinking in a general sense here, of lusting after things that we don't have, that God has not given to us yet. But if you'll remember, in the Ten Commandments, God specifically applies covetousness to don't covet your neighbor's wife, and that ties in right back to these others. So in essence, Paul is tying it to these others. Don't covet things in general, and don't get so involved in your wrong desires and immoral desires that you're literally coveting things that God says you shouldn't have, which is idolatry. Well, how can covetousness be idolatry? Well, covetousness, whether of a sexual nature or otherwise, doesn't it reflect one's idolatry of other things above obedience to God? I know I shouldn't be thinking about these things. I know I shouldn't be watching these things. I know that I shouldn't be longing after these things that God has not given me to the point where I'm willing to sin in order to have them. But I want to do them. And so I choose what I want over obedience to God, and that's idolatry, because we're worshiping self. We're choosing to disobey rather than to obey God. And that's why he says it's idolatry. It is false worship, folks, when we give ourselves into these things. We're not worshiping God for sure. And he makes it clear again, verse 6, that the list of these sins are examples of all sin that people who reject God will one day face in his full wrath and judgment because of these things. These are sins that if they don't turn to Christ will be the ones that condemn them to hell. And so again, folks, these shouldn't be named among God's people. That's not a right testimony. That doesn't show them the better things of the righteous kingdom that we're a part of. We could very well lead people down the pathway to rejection of God and hell by our involvement in these things, even if we're believers. And that should never, ever be named among a Christian, that we were a stumbling block in these areas and literally caused someone else to reject Christ and suffer eternal punishment for all eternity. None of us would want that on our consciences. Paul says, be careful. These things are serious. But he also brings some humility in this. He reminds us that we too walked in these once. So don't get a big head about not being involved in these things if you are. Just praise the Lord and thank him that you're not, because you too used to walk in these ways. And we need to put off immoral behavior that God will judge and put off sinful behavior with others that God will judge, and he'll get into that in just a second here. He's saying in these sins, you used to live with them. You used to be a part of that old world system, but that's in the past. Don't live like that any longer. Now it's time as believers to put them all away. That means that everything on these lists ought to be addressed. That first list, you might say, yeah, Pastor Brock, I'm doing pretty good with that. Well, I'm glad to hear that. That's good. But Paul's on a second list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. These are the respectable sins sometimes, isn't it? Anger is one of those that we just kind of say, oh, you know, I know I have a temper sometimes. I have an Irish background, or I'm a redhead. We have all kinds of, you know, funny ways to kind of just push it off. Everybody gets a little angry at times, at least that I'm not involved in the big sins like Paul mentioned in that first list. So, God can excuse a little bit of anger. No, folks, this is just as bad. These are the things, too, that people will go to hell for one day apart from Christ. Even anger. And we need to humbly remember God's grace in our past and serve Him with confidence in our future. And so these sins must not be indulged in our lives. But these practices must be gotten rid of. Jesus has given us victory over them. Anger is a general word for hatred of the heart. We remember in the Sermon on the Mount how Jesus said anger is hatred. Murder. We know that's wrong. But rage or wrath, that's violent outbursts. Malice is malicious behavior that results from anger. Sometimes, if we're honest, we lose it. We blow up. We get explosive with our anger. And then later on, we may go back and say, hey, I'm sorry, and you know, kind of, flew off the handle there, and you know I was upset, and you know I was frustrated, and so, you know, that won't happen again. But we just play it off as, oh, it's just a part of life, and sometimes these things happen. And Paul says, no, these things should not happen. They're not a part. They're a part of the old man, the old self. They're not a part of the new self that we, God, that Jesus has renewed in us. And certainly, a violent behavior that results from anger, if we're even tempted, folks, to do violence against someone else, we know we're letting that sin of anger go too far in our lives. And you need to repent and back off and say, Lord God, help me. That I would even think about violence towards somebody else. I'm way too far gone down that path. Help me before I blow my testimony as a child of light before others. Slander, obscene talk from your mouths. All of these things are things that should not be a part of the people of God. Slander here refers, it's a word, blasphema. And really, it can tie in defamatory speech against others made in God's likeness, which is ultimately, wouldn't you say, it's blasphemy against God when we slander His people, the people that He made into His image. It literally is a type of blasphemy to slander them, to murder their reputation, to say things about other people that aren't true. Obscene talk can also refer to abusive language, which results from anger. We have to have talks with our young men many times, or sometimes, when the teasing goes too far. And it becomes not just silliness, but it becomes abusive language. It talks about here, obscene talk. And we have to say, that's not appropriate for you to say about a brother. That's not appropriate. That shouldn't come out of your mouth. And many times it's because they're secretly angry at that person, and we have to deal with that as well. And all of these things, Paul says, we must put off. Story in this regard. That always reminds me of my own weakness when I was a young man. Growing up, in when we were in high school, we were what I guess psychologists or people in the 80s called latchkey children, my brothers and I were. Because we would get home from school, and there would be a couple hours where before my parents got home from work, where we'd be there at the house by ourselves. So, you know, everybody's got to have a label, so that was our label back then in the 80s. We were latchkey kids. But one thing that was very important to us that sticks out, and the reason is probably why this took place is because we were there without supervision, but Mom would always pack some Little Debbie snack cakes in our lunch bags. And we would count, even in the early morning, how many of those snack cakes that she had put in individual packages. We would count the number on the box. So we knew exactly how many were left when we came home from school that day. And it would many times develop into a race to get to the house first to see who could get that very last snack cake or snack or whatever. And another thing that I still struggle with is that I had to ride the school bus until I was a senior in high school. It was very embarrassing for me. But we would start on that bus, and my three brothers and I, we would get position ourselves in a certain way so that when the bus driver stopped, we would be closer to the front. We would run out the front door, and then, of course, we would stop because we were on the other side of the road. We had to look both ways. We were always cautious. But once we got across that road, then it was every man for himself. And we ran, and I was the oldest, and so it really was a race between my brother Scott and I, because we left the two younger ones in the dust, you know, entangled in their book bags and flopping around as we ran forward. And we got ahead, and we kind of jostled each other and bumped each other as we got to our own front lawn there. And this particular day had one of those scenarios that you see in cartoons sometimes where two cartoon figures get caught, stuck in the door, you know, and they can't get out. Really, my brother and I hit the door. Somehow we got it open and hit the door at the same time where we almost were kind of stuck in the doorway, and he gave me an elbow just right where he was able to squeeze out first, and he got to the kitchen before me, and he pulled out a little Debbie snack cake box, and sure enough, it was two left and one package. That means he got both of them because I knew he wasn't going to share. And he said, "Aha, I got them." And folks, the anger of that, the wrath of that burn build up inside of me, and I could feel it. I could feel Satan, you know, tempting. Well, it was my own flesh, let's be honest. And I was so angry, I saw red, and as he lifted that up in triumph, I got an awful idea, a terrible awful idea. And I reached up, and I grabbed his hand, and I squished his hand, and to a pulp. And that made me feel good for just about 3 seconds until I realized that he was angry with me. Can you believe that? And then it started a whole long thing before mom and dad finally got home and dealt with it. But there was anger in my heart over that, and it's always a reminder to me how quickly that can well up in Christians. That we could do things that we normally would never do. And Paul says that should never be a part of a Christian's life. And he knows that it is, but he's saying that you should take that seriously and remove it through the power of Christ. Remove it from your life. These sins should have no part in the walk of New Kingdom citizens. And as we finish up here, let's just see in verse 9, we'll get back to this next week. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Don't misrepresent who you are. Humble yourself before God and put off these things that many times we tend to allow into our lives. Paul says it's inappropriate. People aren't going to know what kingdom you're a part of. You live in the kingdom of the beloved Son. What a wonderful blessing that is. And if it's a blessing to us, let's live like that. Let's live like people. Let's be dressed in the uniform of the eternal kingdom, and not in the dirty, filthy rags of what we used to be a part of. I think Paul has a vivid emphasis here, enough that we can look into our hearts, check ourselves on these things. How are we doing? And ask Jesus. He's already provided the work and the help. We can have victory. We know that. If we avail of ourselves through him and through his power. Let's ask him to do that this week. Father, thank you for this reminder that we don't have to live like the old self any longer. Off with the old. With the power of Christ, we can live and represent ourselves as citizens of his kingdom. And we must do that for proper testimony. Help us to just be honest with what we saw this morning. Are we self-satisfied? Are we independent? Are we not relying on Christ? Are we letting sexual immorality and those attitudes and evil passions, are we letting them dominate our lives? And nobody else knows. Are we letting anger and wrath? Are we talking about others in ways that we shouldn't? Are we idolizing ourselves over you? Lord, help us through the faithful and true witness to have a proper view of our lives and be willing to change and repent, knowing that you give us the power to do so through the work of Christ. Give us victory, Father.